Good evening. Glad to be here tonight, and I want to thank the elders for giving me the opportunity to speak. I hope that I'll speak about something that can encourage all of us, and for the visitors with us, we're glad you're here. If you haven't filled out a visitor's card, please fill one out and give it to one of the members. Turn to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. Let's go back to the days of Egypt, the days of the Egyptian Empire back 1500 B.C. In Egypt, the Nile was a very important river to the culture. The Nile River is in the middle of the Sahara Desert, and it provided the Egyptians with transportation, with irrigation, with food and water, all the things that they need to sustain life there close to the river. And that's where most of the Egyptians lived, was near the water. The Egyptians, who were very full of idolatry, they worshipped many gods, and they gave the glory to these gods rather than to Jehovah God. They called the Nile River the bloodstream of the gods, and that kind of gives us an idea of how these people were thinking about the river giving glory to their gods instead of to Jehovah God. And so in Exodus chapter 7, we see that God begins his judgment on Egypt by attacking this overstated God that they have placed in their life about the Nile River. In Exodus chapter 7, beginning verse 20, "And Moses and Aaron did so as Jehovah commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that were in the river died, and the river became foul, and the Egyptians could not drink water from the river. And the blood was throughout all the land of Egypt, and the magicians of Egypt did in like manner with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as Jehovah had spoken. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he lay even this to heart. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled. After that, Jehovah had smitten the river." So here in chapter 7, if we focus on Pharaoh a little bit and see what kind of a character he was, we see that his heart was hardened, and he even actually went into his house as if there was no concern there. Said he didn't even let that get to his heart. He didn't take it into account. He was proud. He was defiant. He was stubborn. He was not going to give in to what God was requiring. And this lasted for 7 days. And we don't see a record of him pleading for mercy or asking for it to be taken away or changed. But he was just continued to not be moved at this point. So God went ahead and continued sending plagues to them. In chapter 8, the second plague was the plague of frogs, beginning in verse 1. "And Jehovah spake unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus says Jehovah, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs, and the rivers shall swarm with frogs, which shall go up and come into your house, and into your bedchamber, and upon your bed, and into the house of your servants, and upon your people, and into your ovens, and into your kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both upon you and upon your people, and upon all your servants. And Jehovah said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch forth your hand with your rod over the rivers, over the streams, and over the pools, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did in like manner with their enchantments, and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and said, Entreat the Lord that he take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice unto Jehovah. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, Have you this glory over me? Against what time shall I entreat for you? and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, and remain in the river only. And he said, against tomorrow. And he said, be it according to your word, that you may know that there is none like unto Jehovah our God. So here the second plague comes upon Egypt, and God is trying to get Pharaoh's attention and trying to get him to let the people go. And finally, Pharaoh begins to plead for the frogs to be removed. The frogs were pesky frogs. They bothered you completely, because everywhere you went, you came upon the frogs. They would be in your clothing and in your house, on all the floors, all over, outside, anywhere you walked, you couldn't get away from them. They were in your food bowls, even the bowls where they were making their dough, in their ovens and in their beds, all around, everywhere that they were. And along with this, this also kind of, God is also attacking their gods, because one of their gods was represented by a frog. And so God is trying to show his power and trying to get his attention that he is the one true living God. So finally, Pharaoh does ask to have the frogs removed. So much so that it appears like he's actually going to let these million or so people leave, and the economy is going to greatly be affected too. But then as we read on toward that end there, we find a strange part here where when he does plead for mercy and mentions to Moses, and Moses says, well, when would you like them to go away? For some strange reason, he says tomorrow. He didn't say today, immediately, get rid of them now, please, I beg of you. But he said tomorrow. Why didn't he say immediately or as soon as possible or plead for mercy completely? Well, he did go back on his word, and he really didn't let the people go. And so God continued to send plagues on him, because he continued to harden his heart and resist God. And so God sent the lice, and then he sent flies and the murrain on the animals. He sent boils on the people and the animals, and he rained hail on them. It took 10 plagues before finally Pharaoh let the people go. Although when he did let them go, then he said, well, maybe I really don't want them to be gone. And he sent the chariots out after them. And then it wasn't until God killed all the chariots in the river, where they went in after the people of God, and the river covered up the chariots and drowned them all, that they finally were free from Pharaoh. So Pharaoh, we see a character of Pharaoh that was very stubborn, and it was very strong-willed, and it almost seems like he was willing to allow another day of horror or another day of terror to be upon his people. It sounded like he just wasn't quite ready to give in, and he didn't really want to obey God. He really didn't want to do what he was supposed to be doing. And so one summary that we might say is, if we focus only on the plague of the frogs, is that Pharaoh chose to spend one more night with the frogs. When he could have gotten rid of them immediately, he could have given in to Moses and to God. Instead, he chose the misery and the destruction that continued from not doing what he was supposed to do. He could have stopped resisting and allowed the Hebrews to leave. Instead, he allowed 10 plagues to come upon him and his people. And for some reason, he wanted to allow people to wake up with the frogs, wake up with the lice and the flies, to have them in their hair and in their clothing and in their beds, among their feet, even at their breakfast while you're trying to eat. His heart was very hardened, and he wasn't wanting to resist. He wasn't wanting to give in. So although we know that God was using him for his purposes, we might say that Pharaoh is kind of an example of how we as human beings sometimes are. We allow things in our life, and we put up with things in our lives that almost says that we're choosing to spend one more night with the frogs ourselves. So let's switch the question from Pharaoh then to ourselves and think about why we sometimes put up with one more night with the frogs. Do you maybe have things in your life that you can change, or that you know that you need to change, You know what's right and you know what God expects, but then you're willing to not give those things up or stop doing that. So while it doesn't really matter why Pharaoh chose to spend one more night with the plagues and with the frogs, what should matter to us is that why do you and I sometimes choose to spend one more night with the frogs? See, Pharaoh was stubborn, he was hard-hearted, and he dragged his feet, which we often do sometimes, resisting God. And we could, and overall, one way we could label that is procrastination. So this lesson is about procrastination when it comes to our strong will or our hard-heartedness. When it comes to doing what's right and things that we know we ought to do and that we're supposed to do, do we resist God and drag our feet? Are we stubborn and proud? There's a lot of people who have gray clouds in their life when it comes to spiritual matters, over things of that have to do with a lot of issues and problems in life that all usually relate to sin, but simply because they don't want to deal with the frogs in their life and what they know they should do. So whether you have a few frogs or you have many frogs in your life, I hope that this lesson will encourage you to not procrastinate, but to deal with those things that need to be dealt with. I think as we read about Pharaoh and we read other examples in the Bible, we see that procrastination when it comes to spiritual matters is one of the greatest enemies that we have as people of God. And so one of the first things that I want to focus on about procrastination is that somewhat there's this belief that adds in with procrastination is the belief that there's always a tomorrow. Most of us know when there are things, sometimes many things, that we know that we need to change in our lives. But for some unknown reason, we just say, we'll just worry about that tomorrow. I really don't want to deal with that today. And I'll have a chance later. And I just don't want to think about it. It's too stressful for me. Now, maybe 50 years ago, when people were more willing to listen to wisdom, there was a saying that said, don't put off until tomorrow what you can do today. But more and more of us today are saying, why do today what you can put off until tomorrow? And sometimes we fall into that trap ourselves. Procrastinators love to be able to say that to excuse their behavior. And when it comes to spiritual matters, we really need to be careful about that. This is a core attitude that goes along with procrastination in spiritual matters. When we think that there's always a tomorrow, and we put it off, and when we learn that we need to start doing something right, or we need to stop doing something that's wrong, then we can easily fool ourselves into saying that we don't need to worry about it. And we let Satan tell us, don't worry about it. There's always a tomorrow. You can do it tomorrow. It's not really as important as you think. When we're faced with something that's a little difficult or a little challenging or a little embarrassing, something we might have to admit or confess, it's easy for us to wait and to do it later. We can always think of a reason for doing it later, for waiting till another day, putting it off till tomorrow. And usually we'll say, well, I have too much to do, or today has enough troubles, I'll just do that tomorrow. And Satan knows that if we put it off long enough, that eventually we're going to die in the snare that he set for us. He's a deceiver, and he wants you to put it off tomorrow, till tomorrow. And so he's going to help you to delay it and help you to not take care of what you need to take care of. Sometimes you might come across someone who you're talking to when you're out in public, or someone you know at work, and often people will say to us that they know that they're not in the right relationship with God, and that they know that they're not doing right, and that they need to turn to God, but they plan to get things right before they die, but that's pretty much as far as they go, is what they admit to you. And if the Lord would come, then they know that they're not ready to meet him, but they're not convinced to do anything about it. And they'll say, well, they'll deal with that eventually. See, most people will never get around to making those changes that they know they need to make. And they're going to say, there's always a tomorrow. There's a saying that someone said, if you wait until the 11th hour, chances are you'll die at 10:30. And that's pretty true of the way things are. If we put it off long enough, we'll never get around to doing it. And so even though at times we know that if we make those changes, we're going to have a better life, but for some reason or some excuse, we keep delaying it and keep putting it off. The more that you put it off and the more that you delay it, then the more likely that you'll never get around to doing it. And that's something that we need to be careful of. Our hearts can harden just like Pharaoh's and just like some other examples in the Bible. And so much that eventually we'll lose the desire to take care of it. Hebrews 3 gives us some teaching about not falling into the trap of there's always tomorrow. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, like as in the day of the trial in the wilderness. Then down in verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another daily, so long as it is called today, lest any of you are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, firm unto the end. While it is said, today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For who, when they heard, did provoke? Nay, did not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he displeased 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient? And so here's an encouragement for us to take care of things today. We don't always have tomorrow, as we sometimes think. Notice two times he repeated this, the scripture from Psalms that says, today if you will hear my voice. Because God wants us to be motivated to do something about today, not put it off until tomorrow when it comes to spiritual matters. If we delay and we put it off, we may also allow our conscience to be seared so that it doesn't bother us anymore. As in 1 Timothy 4:2 mentions about we can have a seared conscience, a conscience that just doesn't think about it anymore, and we don't feel like it's wrong anymore. And so what's going to help us today to deal with sin is if we have a sensitive conscience. One thing that we need to make sure that we teach our children is to have a sensitive conscience. A conscience that's when it's pricked and when it's convicted, that conscience is going to desire to take care of that immediately and respond to that conscience. When you have a guilty conscience and you know you did wrong, apologize and admit that you're wrong and say that you're sorry. Ask for forgiveness. And that's something that we need to make sure we teach our children, is to apologize to other people that they treat wrong. It's a healthy thing to do as Christians, is that when we know we've done wrong, we need to have that sense of motivation and urgency to say, I'm going to make that phone call. I'm going to write that letter that needs to be written. I'm going to say that prayer. I'm going to make it right. Matthew chapter 5 has some verses related to this. Matthew 5, 23. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 23, if therefore you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has aught against you, leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are with him in the way, lest happily the adversary deliver you up to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you should be cast in prison. There seems to be this urgency to take care of it today, especially when he's saying, when your brother has aught against you and you remember it before you go to the altar. Take care of it today, not tomorrow. So we don't always have today, And if we think that there's always a tomorrow, we may be caught in Satan's snare, and he's going to win, and we're not going to get accomplished those things that need to get accomplished. It's a deadly attitude that we all have to guard against. A second thing about procrastination is that it's a thief which steals our initiative and our urgency, which we've looked at a little bit. Let's look at that a little bit more. If you salesmen know that if you walk away from their best sales pitch that they give you, and you say to them, well, give me a week or so to think about it, they know that most likely you're not going to buy that, because the initiative or the desire is going to pass over time, and you're going to second think what you're thinking about. The desire to act would be gone. Some of us maybe have been to Canyon Lake to a sales pitch for a timeshare, and they're going to try to pressure you, some worse than others. They're going to try to pressure you, and they're going to say, this is a one-time offer, and you only have one chance. You must decide now. This is only good for 12 hours. They know that if you go home and you sleep on it, you're probably going to have second thoughts. You're probably going to say, well, do I really want to spend my money for that? And most likely you will never buy. So for financial decisions, it's good to sleep on things and not be impulsive when it comes to making financial decisions. But when it's up to spiritual decisions, we need to have the discipline and the urgency of taking care of things immediately when there's things we need to change, things that we need to correct. It's nothing to sleep on. It's an attitude that says that God said it and I must do it, and to realize that you want to be in right relationship with God. So don't give Satan a chance to distract you and to ignore, so that you'll ignore doing what is right. See, procrastination can rob us of opportunities. And procrastination will rob us of being productive in the kingdom. It'll rob us of taking care of what we need to do. If we need to apologize, we need to apologize. Like Ephesians 4, verse 26, which says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Get it resolved. Straighten it out and take care of it. For one thing, we'll sleep better, but most of all, you'll have made things right and corrected what you needed to correct. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 gives us some ideas about the urgency of changing things. James chapter 1, beginning verse 21. Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. But he beholds himself and goes away, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But he that looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continues, being not a hearer that forgets, but a doer that works, this man shall be blessed in his doing. So here, James chapter 1 talks about the mirror. When you're standing at the mirror, you notice what you need to change about your hair or your face or some dirt on your face or something, looking at the mirror. But if you walk away and get distracted, you may forget about, if you haven't already changed it, you may forget about it. And so God is saying we need to make sure that we're a doer of the word, not just a hearer. We need to make sure that we have that urgency and that initiative to make the changes that need to be changed. When it comes to spiritual matters, procrastination is the worst, because it robs us of doing what needs to be done, and it gives the devil time to act. Procrastination steals initiative, as seen in our everyday life too. Procrastination can out-talk any student that's trying to avoid homework. Procrastination can outthink the businessman who needs to contact associates or customers. Procrastination can outwork the homemaker that needs to clean up the house or needs to take care of some family business or errands. Procrastination can outlast any parent when they're trying to train or discipline their children. And so it's really important when it comes to spiritual matters, then, that we don't let procrastination do the similar thing to us. Because Satan will outwit us if we put off what needs to be done. We'll lose our desire, we'll lose our initiative, and we'll never get around to making those changes. So we don't want to fall to that trap. There's a couple examples that fit well, and the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. In the parable of the sower, starting verse 18 is the explanation of it. Matthew 13, 18. Hear then ye the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the evil one and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is he that was sown by the wayside. And he that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that hears the word and straightway with joy receives it, yet hath not root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, straightway he stumbles. And he that was sown among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. See, the word of God is sown in our hearts. And if we let procrastination get in the way, usually we procrastinate because we put in the cares of the world in there, or we let the deceitfulness of riches or deceitfulness of fame or entertainment that can get in the way, and it'll cause us to lose our initiative or lose our zeal, and then we become unfruitful. And Satan wants us to not see the importance of making the changes, so that we won't grow in Christ, so that we won't have root, so that we won't be fruitful in the kingdom. He's going to try to snatch away the word from us. Then the biggest example of procrastination would be Felix in Acts chapter 24. Acts 24, Paul is before a governor. He's imprisoned, and he's going to be judged about his behavior of preaching the word of God. In Acts 24, beginning in verse 22, but Felix, having more exact knowledge concerning the way, deferred them, saying, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will determine your matter. And he gave order to the centurion that he should be kept in charge and should have freedom, and not to forbid any of his friends to minister unto him. But after certain days, Felix came with Drusilla, his wife, who is a Jewess, and sent for Paul, and heard him concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was terrified and answered, go your way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call you unto me. He hoped withal that money would be given him of Paul. Wherefore also he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But when 2 years were fulfilled, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to gain favor with the Jews, Felix left Paul in bonds. So here we see about Felix. He had the knowledge about the way. His wife was a Jew, and it appears like he knew about the Old Testament scriptures and about the ways of the Jews, but he was wanting to hear more from Paul. And after Paul talked to him about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, he was frightened. Some versions say he was terrified or he trembled. And that's because he understood what Paul was saying, and he understood the seriousness of it, and that he was not righteous, and he was not having self-control, and that he was not prepared for the judgment to come. And so he believed the warning, such as the same as 2 Corinthians 5:10 that says, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And instead of dealing with it, he did what a lot of people do today even. He tells Paul to go away for now, and when there's a more convenient time, and there's a better season, I'll call for you later. I'll think about it a while. And so he was one of those people that was convinced, but he was not convicted enough to make the change. And a lot of people are like that today. They're convinced of what's right, but they're not going to allow God's word to affect them or to transform them from the inside out. So he was never converted. History tells us that he was caught embezzling funds, and so he was exiled to Gaul, which is current-day France. And he died in prison, a pagan, the history books say. He never found a convenient season, and he put it off and put it off. So procrastination stole it out of his hand, and he let the favor with the Jews to take precedence over what he needed to do that was right. So this was written, I would think, for us to understand the seriousness of not putting off things that we need to do. We don't want to be like him and die in a lost condition. We don't want it to happen to us. Because procrastination robs us of the opportunities to do what's right. Felix chose to spend not just one more night with the frogs, but eternity in hell with Satan. And and you may know the older song, Time Enough Yet, which talks about the deception of thinking, there's plenty of time. I don't need to make the changes yet. That song fits in real well with this. So we don't know how much time that we have, so we have to take care of things while we have today, because the Lord could come even before the invitation song is finished or before we get home tonight. We can't let ourselves believe that we have all the time in the world to deal with things, because tomorrow may never come. We can't count on notice when we're going to leave this earth. We don't know if we're going to die or if the Lord will return first. As James chapter 2 says, where life is just a vapor and it appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So 2 Corinthians 6:2 kind of sums this up. It says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So are you going to spend one more night with the frogs? Or are you going to make the changes in your life that you need to make? Maybe you aren't a Christian and you know that you need to repent and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Or maybe you are a Christian and you've been slipping and been falling back into the old ways. If there's something that you need to confess or make right, today's the day to do it. Don't spend another night with the frogs as we stand and sing.
Come to Jesus.